I think I read this last year, or within the last couple years, I'm not sure, I can't remember, but I'm going to read it again, okay? And it's a reading called Dear Lord, all right? It says, Dear Lord, I bequeath to you today one little girl in a crispy dress with two brown eyes and a happy laugh that ripples all day long and a flash of light blonde hair that bounces in the sunlight when she runs. I trust you will treat her well. She's slipping out of the backyard of my heart this morning and skipping off down the street to her first day of school. Never again will she be completely mine. Prim and proud, she'll wave her young and independent hand this morning and say goodbye and walk with little lady steps to the schoolhouse. And now she'll learn to stand in line and wait by the alphabet for her name to be called. She'll learn to tune her ears to the sound of school bells and deadlines, and she'll learn to giggle and laugh, look at the ceiling in a disinterested way when the little boy across the aisle sticks his tongue out at her. And now she'll experience jealousy. And now she'll learn how it feels to hurt inside. And now she'll learn how not to cry. No longer will she have time to sit on the front porch steps on a summer day and watch an ant scurry across the crack in the sidewalk. Nor will she have time to pop out of bed with the dawn to kiss lilac blossoms in the morning dew. No, now she'll worry about important things like grades and which dress to wear and whose best friend is whose. And the magic of books and learning will replace the magic of her blocks and dolls. And now she'll find new heroes. For 5 full years now, I've been her sage and strong man and pal, playmate, and father. Now she'll learn to share her respect with her teachers, Sunday school teachers, pastors, and other leaders, which is only right, but no longer will I be the smartest, strongest man in the whole world. Today, when that school bell rings for the first time, she'll learn what it means to be a member of a group with all of its privileges and its disadvantages, too. She'll learn in time that proper young ladies do not laugh out loud or kiss dogs or keep frogs in pickle jars in their bedrooms or even watch ants scurry across cracks in the summer sidewalk. Today, she'll learn for the first time that all who smile at her are not friends. And I'll stand on the front porch, watch her start out on that long and lonely journey to becoming a woman. So, Lord, I bequeath to you today one little girl in a crispy dress, two brown eyes, and a happy laugh that ripples all day long, and a flash of light blonde hair that bounces in the sunlight when she runs. And I trust you'll treat her well. Well, I don't have daughters. I'm a typical father at Open Door Baptist Church. You know, no matter if, well, I know, God knows me better than I know myself, and I have no problem being firm with the boys. Sometimes I need to even back off and take a chill pill from time to time. I think God knew. He said, I give you a little girl, and you're just going to be such a pushover. She'll be in control of her world. So he didn't give me little girls. But, you know, no matter if dad has boys, girls, or both, no matter if his children are homeschooled or public schooled or Christian schooled, no matter if dad has one child or 12, every dad faces this difficult task of letting go from time to time. Every dad has to deal with that. And you know, for most fathers, that is not easy. And it's tough because the times that dad needs to let go of his child the most is usually the times that he really wants to hang on the most as well. If you have a dad or had a dad, if he's not here, one who fathered from the position of trusting Christ, who was a father because of his faith in God, if you had that kind of dad, you ought to really be thankful to God for what he gave you. Not everybody can say that, but you know, we all are in a position to honor our fathers and to honor fathers in general. So what I'd like to do, let's just take a look at 3 dads in the Bible. And these traits of these dads when they had to let go are the same traits we see in godly fatherhood today. We got to thank God for it. The first one I'm thinking of is found in Genesis chapter 22, and it is Abraham. Abraham had to let go of his boy in a terrible way, in a way that we would never want to face ourselves. Take a look. Many of you know the story of Abraham and his boy Isaac. It says in Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, not because God didn't know what Abraham was going to do, but Abraham needed to know. Abraham needed this test. He needed it for Abraham's sake. It says he tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, can you imagine that? Take that boy who you love and go slay him as an offering to me. No argument. Simply verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order that he bound his Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know the rest of the story. He didn't have to go through with that because he had demonstrated more to himself than anything that he would obey God. But this dad was willing to obey the Lord for good reason. This was deeper than obedience. He didn't just let go of his son, or at least in this case, willing to let go of his son out of obedience. More than that, folks, like Abraham, you ought to thank God when dad let you go out of faith. Out of faith. This was not just letting go out of obedience, it was letting go out of faith. Faith in what? Well, God had made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham that through him, he would be a blessing to many. He's going to be the father of a nation. A lot was going to come from him. And so for that to happen, he'd had to have a son. And that promised son was Isaac. Now what happens when this son, who hasn't had any children of his own yet, is dead? How could God keep his promise? Will God keep his promise? It, absolutely. Because Abraham knew God doesn't break his promises. So what's the ultimate conclusion that Abraham drew? If I slay my son, and yet God is going to make me a father of a nation through my son, then there's only one possibility. And you know what that possibility is? It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It was by faith he offered up Isaac. Not just obedience, but faith. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, and here's what Abraham concluded, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's why Abraham told his servants, the lad and I will go yonder, you stay here. And it says, and we will be back, we'll return. He had every every bit of faith that if he slayed his son, God would raise his son back up in order to keep his promise. Folks, that's faith. Abraham believed in resurrection. That takes faith to do that. It was faith that motivated his obedience, and so he was willing to let his son go. That is not easy for a dad to do, is it? I praise God that we dads are never asked to do anything like that, and God never required anything like that of anybody else that we can see in Scripture. Do you have one of those kinds of faithful dads, or did you? A dad who was willing to let you go out of his faith in God Almighty. You know, there's times when a father sees his child hurting and cannot fix it. That's a very frustrating time for a dad. Because in many of those times, he shouldn't fix it because his child has to work through the pain. Faith in God enables us fathers to let such times go and allow our children to hurt through that pain. That takes faith to do that. But that's how God designed fatherhood to be. Dad has to let go in such times. But you don't just see that here. You also see another dad letting go in a very difficult time. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 28. Flip over to chapter 28, and let's take a look at what we see here in Isaac when he was a dad. And Isaac had children. He had Jacob and Esau. And between Isaac and his wife and his two boys, there was not harmony. Isaac was a man who loved God and believed God, but he was not a perfect man, and he showed that in some of the things he did as a father. He and his wife both were really guilty of favoritism. She favored one, he favored the other. Boy, you don't think that causes problems in a family, and it does. And so Isaac was not a perfect dad, but he was a man who did demonstrate his faith in the Lord too, and he did some things right as a father. His wife and Jacob tricked Isaac, tricked him, so that he offered a blessing to Isaac that he really would have given to Esau. He would rather have done that. But he got tricked, and then he was not able to bless Esau the way he wanted. That caused more strife, and Esau was the burly one. Esau was the, he was the hair on his chest. He was a hunter. He was a man's man, and he was tough. And Jacob, he was a mama's boy. And he was no match for his brother, and now his brother's going to kill him. Can you imagine being a dad in that situation? Strife in my family, what a hard thing, especially for a godly dad, to see strife in his family. And so, it puts Isaac in a tough situation in chapter 28. When after all of this, it says, then Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. In other words, you're not going to stick around here, son. This is no place to settle down and plant roots, not now. Not with what's going on between you and your brother. So in verse 2, he says, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessings of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Boy, those first few words in verse 5 are tough to swallow. Isaac sent Jacob away. That was a godly thing to do for Isaac. For this father, number two, demonstrates something you can thank God for. Thank God when dad let you go out of pain. When it was a painful thing to do, to let you go, but still the right thing to do. It was right to send his son away. He couldn't stay here any longer, so he had to send him away. Ouch. You know, It would have been easier for Isaac just to do what he wanted and not do what is best. And you know, we fathers are tempted with that from time to time. We know what's best for our kids, but what is best for our children is not what we want. And in those times, it's really easy to just do what we want instead of what is best. Because it's painful to do what's best. Have you noticed that? It can be so painful. I mean, what dad seeks, when he seeks not what is best interest for you, but rather what is best interest for him, he's not being loving. So this was a loving thing for Isaac to do, but it was a painful thing. I think many a father has said goodbye to his child, knowing they wouldn't see each other much, or possibly never again. Some of you parents know what that's like. Some of you dads have taken your son aside just as he was going overseas in the military. That's a hard thing. Or your daughter. Knowing this, I can never see, this is possible, I'll never see my child again. Dr. Damakos, he was one of my Bible professors, grew up on a farm in the Midwest, and really loved farming. Went away to Bible college, and after a year or two, he thought he was really missing the farm. He was missing the farm life, and thought, I don't know about going into the ministry. I miss the farm. I miss my upbringing. So that summer, when he went home for a summer break, working the farm with his dad, he told his dad, the end of the day, they were leaning against the fence outside the barnyard, and he said, "Dad, you know, I've been really thinking, and I don't think I'm going to go back to Bible college next semester. I'm just going to drop out of school. I'm going to come back here. I'm going to help you work the farm." Okay. And his dad was quiet for a moment, and then he said, "Son, you're going back to Bible college. You're going to finish what you started. You're going to get your education and go into the ministry. And don't you ever use me as an excuse to disobey the Lord again." And so he did. Yeah. Now that was painful for Dr. Damakos to hear, but I think it was even more painful for his dad to say. I'm sure his dad would have loved to have his boy working the farm by his side until he retired and then give it over. I'm sure he would have loved to have had that. But that wasn't God's will, so it wasn't what was best. And this wise and godly father knew that. And to this day, Dr. Damakos praises God that he had a dad who let him go even when it was a painful thing to do. We ought to thank the Lord for that. Dad makes painful choices. And we don't always see the wisdom in dad's choices. Have you noticed that? Okay. I asked a question a few weeks back or last month. I said, "How many of you know everything there is to know?" Okay. And Al Day said, "Well, I used to." You remember when you were a teenager and you knew just about everything there is possible to know? Okay. I did too. I knew it all. And my dad was so dumb. You know, my dad didn't know anything. And he demonstrated all the time. And I should have held on with hope, because as I got a little older, oh, praise be to God, my dad got smarter. Finally, the old man was wising up. And by the time I was a dad myself, you know, I realized something? My dad knows quite a bit. A lot more than I ever thought he did. And that's why he made so many of the painful decisions that he made when I was growing up. See, I thought those decisions were only painful to me. They were not only painful to me, they were painful to him as well. And you know, a lot of the decisions that my dad made when he let me go cost him something as well. Wasn't a major one, but it was one of those real hassle type situations. It was when I was a teenager and was in the market for a new truck. I needed a new truck. And my dad is, you know, he's always been an A1 mechanic. I was 17 years old. So my mechanic skills didn't hold a candle to his. And so you would think I would take his advice when I bought a truck. I found a truck that I really liked. The kid at school was selling it. And I really liked this truck. And my dad said, that is not a good buy. Okay? It's not a good buy. Oh, Dad, come on. It's a good truck. We can make it work. You know? And I went against his recommendation. And, you know, he could have said, no, you're not buying that truck. He could have done that. He could have pulled rank. But he chose instead to make a painful decision. And he said, okay, go ahead. I don't recommend it, but go ahead. So I bought that truck. That truck was a lemon. It was even yellow. And it just, one thing after another, I was working on it all the time. I was asking for Dad's help. It was just it was just costing me money, left and right. And it cost my dad a hassle, too. And he could have pulled the I told you so card. Because this was a real pain to him as well. So he didn't do that, though. He didn't say I told you so. Instead, what he did is he found a buyer. He knew a guy who was looking for a truck like that to rebuild and restore. Someone with some real mechanical skills. So he said, I know a guy who'll buy that truck. You're going to take a hit on it. You're not going to get all your money back because it's not worth what you paid. But you will be able to unload it on a guy who knows what he's doing. You're going to get some of your money back and you can go look for something else. He did that for me. That was a pain. He had to do a lot of work. And then, after we sold it, he came home from work about a week or two later. He says, I found a Jeep. It's over in Sun City. It's only about 5 years old. It's in excellent shape. And the price is just right. I think you've got enough cash to pay cash for this Jeep. You want to go look at it? And I said, what? No, I don't think so, Dad. No, hardly. I finally learned something. Dad made a hard decision that was painful for him to make, and I wised up and said, absolutely, Dad. I'd like to go look at this Jeep. And I did. That Jeep was the best vehicle I ever bought. Why I sold that Jeep? Well, I was still a dumb kid 4 years later when I sold it. That Jeep is worth about 10 grand now if it would just start. And if it starts, it's worth closer to 15 grand. But I didn't have a crystal ball, so I sold it. But, you know, after that point, when I had a mechanical question, I would call Dad. And I still do that. I'm working on cars all the time these days because I can't keep anything with wheels running. There's like one or the other. Even my floor jack broke a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, when it's something that I'm really struggling diagnosing or trying to figure it out and having a hard time, I call one of two people. I call Bill Vair or I call my dad. And I tell both of them, hey, can you get over here? Neither one of them is ever that free. But so I say, here's what's going on. What do you think? And I'm still taking advice from my dad. And he's made some painful decisions. You may have a dad who made some really painful decisions. But he did it because he needed to let you go for your sake. Well, there's one more. One more. And we see this in King David. Flip over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And the king, he was another man who, you know, he was called a man after God's own heart. He had a lot going for him. But he also made some poor decisions as a parent. He really did. It cost him. Okay, he had a lot of family drama. And one of his boys was named Absalom. Now you talk about a strained father-son relationship. Okay. Absalom did not love his dad. Absalom loved power. That's what he loved. His dad was king, and Absalom wanted to be king. So he chose to overthrow his own father. Can you imagine such a thing? This sort of thing happens in royalty, folks. It really does. And it put his dad in a tough situation. Absalom went behind his father's back and was able to build a gathering. See, this is exactly what Satan did. Of course, he didn't do it behind God's back because God knows everything. But Satan went about to the other angels in the heavenly realm and whispered and was able to gather at least a third of them to revolt against God. Well, that's the same technique Absalom used against his own father. And he successfully got a gathering and prepared to physically overthrow his dad, including murder and killing him. Now, David could have fought. could have come up with a plan. But notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" "So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" So rather than stay and fight that rotten kid of his, he chose to spare not only his people, but the people who were coming after him and all the innocent bystanders who would get caught in the middle, and said, "Let's just get out of here and let him take over. It'll save a lot of trouble and a lot of lives." Folks, you ought to thank God, number three, when Dad let you go because of your sin. That's a really hard thing for a dad to do. It's one thing to make a dumb decision and buying a vehicle. It's something else to just out and out sin against God, against your parents. And when your dad maybe could stop you, chose that the wise thing was to let you go and let you bear the consequences. Now that doesn't mean that Dad gives up loving you. He didn't stop loving you, hardly. Notice how the king handled this when this plan went south for Absalom, and Absalom died in the process of all this. In chapter 18, verse 33, says, "Then the king was deeply moved when he found out his son died, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh Absalom, my son, my son.'" You think the king ever stopped loving that rotten boy of his? Hardly. He just chose to let him go when Absalom sinned so greatly. Folks, that is a hard, hard thing for a father to do. To let you suffer the consequences of the decisions you make. To let you go ahead and do something that is hurtful to you. And yet, in his wisdom, he says, "I'm going to let it be. I have to let my child go." Those of you who don't have children, you children, you young people, you may find this hard to believe, but your parents actually want to hold on to you and keep you safe for all eternity. They cannot do that. Can't do that. And because of some of the decisions you make, your parents are going to have to also make a really hard decision. That is, let you go in your foolishness. Let you go in your sin. Very tough to do. But thank God when Dad lets you go out of faith, when he lets you go out of pain, when he lets you go because of your own sin. You know, generally speaking, fathering a child is easy. Generally speaking. Fatherhood, well, now that's tough. Fatherhood is tough. And the more Dad cares, the more work he's got in front of him as a father. It's the dad who stops caring that just checks out. He's looking for the easy way. There is no easy path in fatherhood. And you know, from the time you were born, Dad has had to let you go in a variety of ways over and over again. Holding on to you as a little baby. He held you so tightly until Grandpa came over and said, "Hey, son, how about letting me hold the baby?" "Okay, Dad. There you go. He let you go." And then came the day when he bent down to tie your shoe and you said, "No, Dad, I can do it by myself." "Okay." Then the first time you tried riding the bike without training wheels and running behind you with his hand firmly on the seat, he let you go, knowing full and well he was going to pick you up again and dry some tears. And then later it dawned on him, you aren't asking for help with homework anymore or asking for advice on sports or fishing or auto mechanics. And you girls sure were not going to Dad to talk about boys. And he just had to let it go. Then you stopped asking your dad for rides to get you here and there, but instead asked if you could borrow the keys. And so he handed the keys over and let you go. And sure, in one way that was convenient for Dad, but in another, something was gone and he couldn't get it back. And then on your wedding day, man, your dad probably didn't say a lot. Most men tend not to emote so much. He just checked your tie and stood there looking at you, hoping he really had done his best to bring you to this point, because now it's up to you. He's got to let you go. But for you ladies on that wedding day, this was really tough, because Dad took your arm, and then he took probably the most solemn walk in his life, and he walked you down that aisle and let you go. Dad has reluctantly let go all your life because he needed to for your sake. You ought to be thankful for that. Well, maybe you had that kind of dad. Praise the Lord. Young people, maybe you have that kind of dad. You ought to really mean it today when you say, Dad, happy Father's Day. But maybe you didn't. Or you don't. Well, you do have a God in heaven who would love to be your heavenly father. And that's the perfect dad. I mean, absolutely perfect. And while he teaches you and trains you and graciously enables you to accomplish much, he is an eternal father who will never let you go. He loved you so much, he was willing to send his only begotten son to die for you. Because this is a father who wants to spend eternity with you. It says in the scriptures, he's not willing or desiring that any should perish. Man, he wants to have a relationship with you the way he designed it. But that design got broken because of sin. So Jesus Christ came to fix it. And now he offers you forgiveness and eternal life if you'll just believe on the Son. If you believe on the Son, if you trust the Son, confess it with your mouth, what you've believed in your heart, God says, you'll be saved. You'll have that relationship, and God Almighty will be your eternal Father. Your, in the Hebrew language, your Abba, which was Hebrew for Daddy. My dad. Now, you can't ask for a better father than that. You haven't put your trust in Christ and Christ alone to have a relationship with God. What are you waiting for? You got God who wants to be your father. And he will never let you go. And he'll never let you down either. For the rest of us dads, I suppose we always need the challenge of mimicking our heavenly father as we are fathers to our own kids. And we do have to let our kids go. A dad is always a dad. But he's not always the protector or the guardian or the shield. But your heavenly Father always is. Father in heaven, I thank you for creating fatherhood. What a joy to honor dads. And ultimately, Lord, today we get to honor you, the heavenly Father. Thank you for never letting go of your own. And I pray that you're working on the heart of anybody here today who is not your child, because he or she has not trusted your son, so you may be their father. Lord, may they trust you right now, where they are. May they put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, who paid with his life that we may have eternal life. Father, for the rest of us, give us just a heart of praise, thanksgiving, joy of fatherhood, and even honoring our fathers. Though none of our fathers are the father you are, they are the fathers you gave us. For that, help us to give honor where honor is due. In Jesus' name, amen.